The title of today's sermon is Latter Days, Part 1. I'd like to begin by turning to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. In today's sermon, we will be looking at some of the materials that I've never before covered in sermons. When I was putting this material together, I thought to myself, I haven't spoken on this. I've spoken on Ezekiel 33 once before, but it's something that I haven't touched on, and I got to wondering, why haven't we covered this? We're going to begin a new survey today on the book of Ezekiel in order to see what God has in store for His people Israel in these latter days. Now, thinking back, much of this material was well covered 40 years ago, and that might be why I haven't thought about covering it recently, because I thought, okay, this is well covered and everybody understands this, everybody knows this, we talked about it so much. But for the past 40 years since then, it's kind of been pushed to the back burner, the back of the shelf, so to speak. And it is a big story, and it's going to take a few sermons to get through it all. Our text for today's sermon are the books of Isaiah and Ezekiel. We'll be looking into Isaiah and Ezekiel today. And let's begin in the book of Ezekiel. Isaiah was a prophet of God when Israel was going into captivity. Now today I'm going to be speaking of two captivities. The captivity of Israel, which preceded the captivity of Judah by some 133 years. Israel went into captivity, and then Ezekiel came on the scene about 133 years later. Ezekiel was a prophet of God when Judah was going into captivity. This is the second captivity. Israel had long since gone into captivity, but now Judah, for worse sins in Jerusalem and at the temple, they were going into captivity as well. The world is hopelessly confused because they make no distinction between the Jews and Israel. They make no distinction between Judah and Israel. For the world, they are all one and the same, and especially to Protestant evangelists. TV evangelists believe that Israel has returned to the promised land. They see all the Jews over in the modern Mideast, and they say, Israel has returned. Israel has returned to Israel, they might say. And that prophecy has been fulfilled by that, because they read a lot of prophecies in the Bible that says that Israel will return to the home of their fathers, the fatherland, the promised land. And so they think that that's what's happened. TV evangelists do not know that the tribes of Israel are still completely scattered around the earth, all over the earth. Did you know that there are more Jews in New York City than in the entire nation in the Middle East? Let's begin today at the end of the story, when there will be a restoration of the kingdoms of Judah and Israel, as they were in the days of King David. King David ruled over a united Israel, all 12 of the nations. That has not happened in thousands of years, where Israel and Judah were together. It's going to be a glorious reunion when it does take place very shortly in the future, brethren. We know that the house of Judah and the house of Israel will be united and restored into one nation when Christ gathers his remnant. Ezekiel chapter 37. Here's what Ezekiel says, verse 15. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, verse 16, Moreover, thou son of man, take you one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. So Judah's companions would be the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Levi. They're collectively referred to as Judah many times in the scriptures and today. Then Ezekiel's told, take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim. Ephraim, one of the sons of Joseph. And for all the house of Israel, his companions. So that would be the 10 nations of Israel. Verse 17, and join them one to another into one stick. Take the two sticks and make one stick out of it, God is saying. And they shall become one in your hand. That's all 12 tribes together. Picture this, brethren, because God distinguishes between the house of Israel and the house of Judah. We're talking about a future time, a glorious day when God will reunite Judah and Israel all together. Verse 18, then, and when the children of Israel shall speak unto you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by this? What's this all about? One stick with all the 12 tribes of Israel's names written on it. What does this mean? Verse 19, say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, brethren, you can think Israel, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. So God reiterates, he says it again, exactly the same thing. All 12 tribes, one stick together, reunified, restored. Verse 20, and the sticks whereon you write shall be in your hand before their eyes. I want you to keep in mind that the prophet Ezekiel is among the Jewish captivity in Babylon. He was not of Israel. That was back in Isaiah's day, 133 years before. Ezekiel is 133 years later. He is one of the young Jewish captives carried away from Jerusalem over into Babylon. Keep that in mind. But they are also very well aware that the 10 tribes of Israel were carried away a long time ago. So they're a new captivity. Same things happening to them in Babylon that happened to Israel with Assyria many years before. Ezekiel 37 and verse 21. And say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel, picture always distinguished, not Judah, but the children of Israel, from among the heathen, God says, whether they be gone, and gather them on every side, and bring them in to their own land. So God is saying to Ezekiel, in Ezekiel's day, that he is going to go back and round up Israel, who has been scattered among the land of the heathen. He's going to gather them on every side and bring them into their own land, the promised land. Now again, that's what the evangelists think has happened already, because some Jews have gone back over to what they call Israel. Let's call it the promised land so that we can distinguish. I want to tell you something that Jeremiah said, because Jeremiah was contemporaneous with Ezekiel. Here's what Jeremiah prophesied. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. We see that reunification pictured again. And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance to your fathers. What land of inheritance did God give to the fathers? He gave them the promised land. You can put in your notes as Jeremiah 3 and verse 18. But the apostle Paul, he also longed to see that day. Paul said, now, if the transgression of the Jews meant riches for the world, how much richer will the full restoration of Judah be? So Paul was looking for the restoration of Judah with Israel. That's who they're restored to. Ezekiel 37 and verse 22. And I will make them, we're speaking of Israel and Judah here, God says in verse 22, I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. Now think, brethren, this is important because this is future. We are not one nation. The people of Israel, and you know who they are. I'll mention this many times today. It's America and England and the English-speaking people around the world. I'll enumerate some of them in a moment. But God says, I will make of one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. That's where we find ourselves today. Judah is one people. Israel is unknown to the world. They are another people. But I want you to understand, This is yet future, when the kingdom of God will be established over all the earth. Ezekiel 37 and verse 23. Neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols. I want to point out that Israel went into captivity basically for two sins, Sabbath breaking and idolatry. And it's still that way today. You look at America, you look at Great Britain, they don't keep the Sabbath. The land is full of idols. Neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, breaking all the laws of God, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places. Now that is a big ticket. That is hard to imagine. God is going to save Israel no matter where they're living on earth, all of their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Now that's a beautiful picture. This is the future. This is the end. This is when God brings Israel and Judah together. Verse 24. And, I'd like to add, the resurrected David, my servant, shall be king over them. King David is dead today. He is in his grave. He has not ascended to heaven. He lies entombed in the promised land. The resurrected David, my servant, shall be king over them all. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. People will be keeping the Sabbath, the holy days. The plan of God will be working out. And again, I want to point out, where will all of this happen? It's going to happen back in the promised land. We see that in the next verse, Ezekiel 37 and verse 25. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. Who are our fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And they shall dwell therein, even they, and their children, and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now that's a beautiful setting. But David here is called a prince. Why is King David, as I like to refer to him, why is he called a prince? It's because the scriptures are very precise. Jesus Christ will be ruling as king in Jerusalem at this time. Now notice the new covenant that Jesus Christ will establish when he returns. He's established it with the church now, but he's establishing it with all Israel and all Judah at that time. Ezekiel 37 and verse 26, God says, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them," he's speaking of Israel and Judah, "and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore." Verse 27, "My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So we're at the end of the story as we read Ezekiel 37, a beautiful future picture with the restoration and the reunification of all the people of Israel, all 12 tribes, Judah included. Verse 28, "And God's doing this so that the heathen, all the pagans in the world, can see God's hand." Because right now they can't see what God is doing because Israel and Judah have been so rebellious. Verse 28, Ezekiel 37 and verse 28, "And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore." So, brethren, that's the end of the story. A beautiful climax to God's plan for both Israel and Judah. But now, let's come back from the latter days to the present day. Where are we today? Ezekiel tells us that before all of this takes place, modern Israel will again go into captivity. They were in captivity in Egypt. They went into captivity some 133 years before Ezekiel's day. They went into Assyrian captivity. And then God says, in the end time, in the latter days, Israel will again go into captivity. Now, When you think Israel, I use the word Israel, and a lot of people think of that in a religious term, but think of it as a race of people that came out of Egypt, that came out of the promised land, that was scattered in the world. And Israel includes all the English-speaking peoples of the world, the United States, Canada, England, Ireland, Scotland, New Zealand, France, South Africa, the peoples of Judea, Australia, and more. God knows where His people are. He knows where they have been scattered to. So, brethren, it's time for us to stop thinking in terms of thousands of years, because it's been thousands of years since Christ, longer than that since Israel went into captivity. But let's start talking about when Israel is going to go into captivity again. This isn't thousands of years. It's not hundreds of years. It's growing very, very close. Time has come to the full. The latter days are upon us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. There was a time in God's church when there was keen interest in watching. Watch you therefore. Not only world events, but the state, the condition of God's people. Because Jesus Christ has said that people could predict the weather, but they could not discern the signs of the times. Nobody was surprised that it was going to be cold, raining, and miserable, and overcast this morning. Nobody's surprised. We can predict the weather. The righteous leaders of Jesus Christ's day were few and far between, but the religious leaders were plentiful, and they asked Jesus for a sign that he was the Messiah. Not for good purposes, but for their own heinous purposes. Matthew 16, verse 2. And so Jesus answered and he said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and overcast. O you hypocrites, Jesus calls them. You can discern the face of the sky. You can predict the weather. But you cannot discern the signs of the times. And brethren, that has not changed one iota. You talk to everybody. The weathermen are very, very good at watching a front move from west to east. But they cannot discern the signs of the times. They don't know that they're Israel. They don't know what's about to befall our nation and the other English-speaking nations around the world. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This world is left in the dark, but not the church of God. Now, I use that phrase, left in the dark, on purpose, selectively, because that's what God says. This world is left in darkness. Jesus tells His people, us, the church of God, that they are different from the world who cannot know. The church brethren are able to discern the signs of the times and not be caught unawares, as others will be caught off guard. There is going to be a time, the time of Jacob's trouble, very soon. It's the next thing to happen, brethren. It's going to come on us like a strike of lightning, just a bolt out of the blue. It is very, very near, nearer than we might think. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. Of the times and the seasons, brethren, this is talking to the church of God, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Verse 4, skipping down a little bit, verse 4, you, brethren, you are not in darkness. There it is in the Word of God. We don't have to be in the dark. We can be enlightened. We can know when these times are upon us, that day should overtake you is a thief. We do not need to get caught unawares. There are enough details within the scriptures to tell us precisely when events are shaping up for the second coming of the Messiah. Today, we're talking about the time Israel went off in one direction, and then about 130, some people use the number 126, 130, 133 years later, Judah went off in another direction. They both went off into captivity. One with the Assyrians, one with the Babylonians. Judah has today gone back partially into the promised land. But Israel, to this very day, has never gone back to the land of their fathers. They haven't moved back there. There's no desire for America, Great Britain, and all the English-speaking people to move into the Middle East, to the promised land that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, brethren, it's good to review the book of Ezekiel some 33 years after we set it on the shelf and kind of quit looking at it. We used to say, yes, we're doing the work of Ezekiel. We're warning modern Israel. But we've forgotten that to a very large extent. I ask a number of the brethren, even brethren who attend with some of their other groups, is this being preached, the Ezekiel message? And they would, no, we never hear that. So I believe, brethren, we need to take a fresh look, and we're going to take a rather extensive look, because we used to preach Ezekiel a lot. A crucial key to understanding biblical prophecy is knowing the identity of modern-day Israel. If we don't look at that, none of the Bible makes any sense. You read Israel here, a little there, a whole lot more over here, and people don't know what to make of it. I got an email from a person that's on the countdown today, totally confused about Judah and Israel and using them interchangeably and God's promises being fulfilled already. And unless we know who the modern people Israel are today, if we have traced them from the promised land through their Assyrian captivity and the way that they traveled to the north and to the west. I'll mention some of these things as we go on. Unless you understand that they went into captivity around 718 B.C., before Jesus Christ, we don't understand where they are today and what God is saying. And we don't understand the restorations and the regathering. And we don't understand the prophecy. The house of Israel has forgotten its identity. You might ask, how can that happen? I don't know how long it takes a people to forget, but I try to associate these things in my lifetime. I had a grandfather who spoke French and spoke it fluently and moved to Louisiana and grew up in Louisiana. And he married a wife and they had children. And the children spoke French up until about the time of World War II. And then it almost disappeared. There's only a small contingent of French-speaking people in Louisiana today. So in two generations, it's almost totally forgotten. I could not sit down and carry on a conversation in my grandfather's native language. I just couldn't do it. I don't know French at all. Oh, I can tell when they say the rain is coming and quite a few phrases like that. But I couldn't carry on a knowledgeable conversation. It has been forgotten that quickly. Well, think of Israel as they were carried into the foreign nations. They forgot much of what they knew, especially who they were. They were carried away on purpose. God allowed them, He purposed them to go into captivity because of Sabbath breaking and idolatry. God allowed the nation of Israel, that's the 10 northern tribes, if you picture the land of Israel, and David was ruling over all of them, and Solomon still had a unified and combined kingdom. But after that, it broke apart. The 10 northern tribes were carried away captive, deported from the promised land, taken into captivity. Israel, to this day, has never returned from that Assyrian captivity. They were carried away. So let me ask you this question. Who was the book of Ezekiel written to? Let's look into the Word of God and see who the book of Ezekiel is written to. It's a very important question. When we study a book of the Bible, when we study the Scriptures, it's important to know these kinds of things, answers to these questions. God gave Ezekiel the commission to prophesy about Israel's latter days, which would not come upon them for thousands of years after they had been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Now that's strange, but that's the way prophecy is written. It's written in advance so that when it comes to pass, everyone will say, God's hand was in that. There's no way that that could have happened. It could have not been known and to work out exactly as it did. Let's go over to Isaiah. I want to go over to Isaiah chapter 1. You can put one of your markers there, brethren. And I want to give you a couple of dates just to help you have a framework so that you can get your mind around when these captivities took place. History might not be your strong suit, so I'm going to try not to get too technical, but the attacks by the Assyrians began in, all of these numbers are about, the authorities don't agree exactly, but within a few years. So you can put about if you want to. I have certain numbers that I've marked down, and to me this is pretty close. The attacks by the Assyrians began about 721 years before Christ, and they lasted for a number of years, let's say up to 718 years before Christ. The calendar is counting down towards Christ, so the closer date to us is the 718 BC. That's when Israel was carried away captive. They were carried away by Assyria, and they were carried away out of the land of Judea. Without the temple, without the Holy Land, without the Sabbath, without the feast days, Israel began to forget who they were as they moved across that region to the north and to the west. It's just like my ancestors that came here from Arcadia, landed in Louisiana. We have pretty much forgotten that part of our history. If we didn't go back and look it up, Google it, find out from somebody, I couldn't go to my grandfather and say, where did they land? What were the dates? And that, you forget those kind of things. Even the language changes. So Israel also, they began to forget who they were. Israel traveled through the Caucasus Mountains. They became known as the Caucasians. Anybody ever called you a Caucasian? Why do they call you a Caucasian? That's not here in America. It's not in England. It's way across the Atlantic. Look up the Caucasus Mountains. Why are we called Caucasians? Over the centuries, Israel forgot who they were. They forgot their language. They forgot their God. They forgot their faith. Brethren, we Americans are Israelites. We are the children of Manasseh. Now, I know we're a melting pot, and there are hundreds of other peoples mixed with us. But when you look at the makeup of America, when it began, the 13 colonies and so forth, we were the children of Manasseh. Do you know what Manasseh means? It means forgetful. And we have been very forgetful. We do not know who we are anymore. If you would say to this nation that you have something to do with Israel, there would be immediately an anti-Semitic backlash. Don't bring religion into it. Don't bring Israel into it by all means. Don't associate me with it. There's just an iron wall put up between the truth and what people think today. But nevertheless, the prophet Ezekiel's message is written to us today. And when I think about it, I think Americans. To the brethren in Great Britain, they can think it is written to us in Great Britain, whether you live in Scotland, Ireland, Wales, wherever you want to be over there. It goes for South Africa, Australia, New Zealand. I've mentioned them a number of times. Ezekiel's message is written to us today. A great deal of the book of Ezekiel was written for the purpose of warning America and England of their coming captivity by a foreign power. Let's pick it up here in Isaiah chapter 1. Again, Isaiah is writing at the time of Israel's captivity, some 133 years before the time of Ezekiel. And so Isaiah says, let's pick it up here in verse 2, Isaiah 1 and verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. We know the story well about how rebellious Israel always has been. While they were in Egypt, when they came out of Egypt, when they went into the promised land, forever rebelling against God. Isaiah 1 and verse 3. The ox knows his owner, the donkey his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people does not consider. They do not consider. Israel doth not know. How true that is. Brethren, this week there was something unique in the news and on television. We saw a beautiful ceremony carried out We laid to rest one of our former presidents. The music was fabulous. A lot of music, a lot of different venues. The uniforms were varied and splendid. The medals shining, everybody so sharp, looking so good. The pomp and the circumstance were unmatched. It did a person proud to watch the meticulous way these men marched and carried themselves. The eulogies were superb. The trains and the planes were majestic. The churches and the cathedrals were gigantic. And the president received due honor and respect from the religious leaders and the national leaders alike, reflecting a life of giving and service. A very, very beautiful service. Many references were made this week about the president being in heaven with the company of saints. Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. They think they go to heaven when they die. They have forgotten the word of God. They have forgotten who they are. If they knew the truth, they would be proud to be Israelites, the children of God. But Israel does not know. They can't consider what's going on. Isaiah 1 and verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, people laden with iniquity. Think of America today, brethren, whichever nation you're in. Laden with iniquity, breaking all of God's commandment, breaking God's Sabbath, denying the true Creator God. A seed of evildoers. This is the Word of God describing us today. Children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. This makes God mad. God's name was invoked so many times this week. But God doesn't hear that. God is angry. The Holy One of Israel, as God Almighty, provoked into anger. They are gone away backward. We have it all backward. We don't think we have it backward. We think we did it all right. We think we did it beautifully. And everybody today can picture the former president with his arm around his child and holding the hand of his wife in heaven. Brethren, it is not that way. No man has ascended to heaven. The scriptures are clear. Now, Isaiah wrote these words that we just read about 130 years before Ezekiel was born, before he came on the scene. For Ezekiel, Israel captivity was established history. Like I could talk of Ulysses S. Grant, it's established history. It would be a lot like us thinking back to the Civil War, or maybe even the Revolutionary War. We all know that it took place. But it's way back in the past. There are monuments that you can visit and see where it took place. We can all figure out where Plymouth Rock is and those kind of things. We know it's happened, but we don't know much of the details. It's a little hard to picture sometimes, but we know it's a part of our history. It helps to put ourselves in a proper perspective in the same way when we delve into the Holy Scriptures. Let's picture Isaiah living 130 years before Ezekiel. Ezekiel was taken in the subsequent Babylonian captivity, the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar, about 130 years after the northern kingdom of Israel went into captivity. So when you think of this history in the Bible, think of two captivities. Israel first, some 130 years later, then Judah went into captivity. Brethren, note carefully. This is what we need to grasp to understand the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is in the captivity of Judah. Not Israel, but Judah. Let's pick up the story in Ezekiel chapter 2. We see that the book of Ezekiel was not written to the Jews. Here is Ezekiel. He is of the priesthood of Judah. His dad was one of the priests. And this is where Ezekiel found himself. He was carried over there captive against his will. The book of Ezekiel is written to us today, America, England, and the rest. How do we know this? Though the 10 tribes of northern Israel had long been dispersed, 130 years before, God gave Ezekiel this instruction. Ezekiel 2 and verse 3. He said unto me, Son of man, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, I send you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this day. So Ezekiel was clearly sent to the house of Israel, but not, as we will see, to the deported and captive ancient kingdom of Israel. By the time Ezekiel is writing, they're scattered, maybe 400 or 500, maybe 1,000 miles away. They've been traveling away from the promised land. They've been traveling in a different direction than where Ezekiel finds himself. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Here's what I want you to understand, brethren. You have a Bible that you're reading. You're an American, or you are a British citizen, or you're living in New Zealand, Australia, the Philippines, Kuala Lumpur, Africa. You have a Bible in your hands. Ezekiel's words have reached Israel of today. But know this, Ezekiel never got the opportunity. He never did go and preach to the lost tribes of Israel. Ezekiel died in Babylonian captivity. There's nothing in the scriptures that show Ezekiel leaving and traveling to distant lands to preach to Israel. You cannot find one iota of evidence that he ever left and went to ancient Israel. All Israel today has the printed Bible with the words of Ezekiel, the warnings from Ezekiel. Israel was not lost as far as Ezekiel was concerned. Ezekiel knew where Israel had scattered to, just as Jesus and the apostles knew nearly 600 years later. Jesus and the apostles knew where the northern 10 tribes were. People like to talk about them being lost today because they don't want to accept the fact that Israel still exists around this earth long after they were deported. Notice Matthew 10 and verse 5. These 12, talking about the apostles, Jesus sent forth, that's what apostle means, one sent forth, and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. That's not where I want you to go, Jesus says. Where does Jesus want the apostles to go? Verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 7, and as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn over to James chapter 1. Jesus Christ was a Jew, like Ezekiel was a Jew. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. He came to the Jews in the flesh. The Jews were in the flesh. Jesus was in the flesh. He was a Jew in the flesh. The Jews of Christ's day were very well aware that they were only one of the tribes of Israel. Yes, they had a few mixed in with them of Levi and Benjamin, but they were basically Judah. Jacob, their father, they knew, their patriarch, had 12 sons. The gospel message is intended for all 12 sons of our patriarch Israel. The gospel message is not just to the Jews. James chapter 1 and verse 1. Notice this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's his book written to? You find this at the beginning of many of the books in the Bible. Who are they written to? Like, just like when you write a letter, dear John. Oh, it's for John. Well, this, who's this one for? To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. So James knew where they were. He knew how much postage to put on the envelope to send it to where ancient Israel had been scattered. And that's where his gospel message went out, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. The Protestants read right over this. They don't want to think of it. They don't want to consider it. They don't want to believe it. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 1. Again, Israel had fallen in defeat. They were conquered about 721 to 718 years before Christ. the 10 northern tribes of Israel were carried away into captivity from the Holy Land by the fierce Assyrians. This is the Assyrian captivity. Some 130 years later, the Jews, not Israel, the Jews were still in Judah and in Jerusalem. You remember, they still had the temple, the temple, the temple. They thought the temple would protect them there. Judah did not fall to the Babylonians until approximately 586. Let's put their fall around 587 to 585 when the temple fell and so forth. Young Ezekiel of the priestly line was among the captives of the Jews carried from Jerusalem to Babylon. And we read in Ezekiel 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, this is Ezekiel speaking, I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions from God. So God began to work with Ezekiel, but not so much for the captive Jews, but for Israel, deported and scattered Israel, far into the future. To us today, brethren, turn over a few pages to Ezekiel chapter 3. The book of Ezekiel was written circa 592 to 570 before Christ, some almost 600 years before Christ. God called Ezekiel the watchman because he was to deliver the warnings for the protection and for the information of future Israel. God gave these prophecies to Ezekiel for us today. It's very clear in the scripture. They're written for our day. There are a lot of facts and a lot of warnings in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 3 and verse 17. Son of man, I made you a watchman. The word watchman's an interesting word, and I just want to point this out to you. It might help you understand it. You ever see somebody standing on the bow of a boat with his hand across his forehead, kind of blocking out the glare of the sun, and he's leaning forward to be a lookout? He's looking for distant island or something. You can just picture him leaning forward with his hand over his eyebrows, looking out. That leaning forward, that's where that word watchman comes from. So he was to be a forward-looking lookout. I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel, not to the house of Judah, but to the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, God says, and give them warning from me. You can read something in Ezekiel 33, verses 1 to 9 that's very, very similar. We don't have time to go there today. The mostly English-speaking peoples of the world are the latter day, these last days, descendants of the house of Israel. The warning words of Ezekiel were written for our benefit because ancient Israel never received them. The mail didn't go out. Ezekiel's message was not carried to ancient Israel, the ones who had gone out captive some 130 years prior. They were scattered. They were on the move. They didn't receive Ezekiel's warning, but we have received Ezekiel's warning. Ezekiel lived and died among the Jewish exiles, having never presented his warning commission to Israel of his day. Notice who Ezekiel's message was for. Ezekiel 3 and verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, go speak to the house of Israel. We saw that just a moment ago. Notice verse 4. Ezekiel 3 and verse 4. He said unto me, Son of man, go get you unto the house of Israel. Speak with my words unto them. Here's a very interesting point. God told Ezekiel, go tell them, but they're not going to listen to you, Ezekiel. They will not heed. They will not listen. Notice verse 7. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto you. They will not listen to you. They will not hear you, for they will not hearken unto me. God said, they don't even listen to me, Almighty God. They're not going to listen to you. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Perfect picture of us today, brethren. America. We know to our dying breath that it's a certain way. Go to church on Sunday, do Christmas, do Easter, and all of that. We're hard-hearted. We're impudent. How true that is today. The surprising thing is Ezekiel's message was not aimed at the Jews with whom Ezekiel lived, but at the latter-day house of Israel. That's America today, England and so forth. Ezekiel knew, without a doubt, that Israel would rise again. How did Ezekiel know that Israel would come together and rise again? Isaiah was alive and prophesying while Israel was being carried captive by Shalmaneser IV and Sargon II. Those are kings of Assyria. You don't have to know that. That's not a salvational issue, but those were real men, real battle men that took Israel captive. And history records who those men were. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 1. Now here's a fact that you need to think about. There were no more kings of Israel after Isaiah. Why? Because they all got carried away captive. That was the end of the kingly line of Israel at the time of Isaiah. Because if you hear about kings after the time of Isaiah, it's talking about the kings of Judah, because there were no more kings of Israel. They were gone. How did Ezekiel know without a doubt that Israel would rise again? The answer is because Isaiah, a prophet of God also, was receiving his prophecies while Israel was being taken captive, in the same way that Ezekiel was receiving his prophecies while Judah was being taken captive. God prophesied of Israel's return. Remember how even Jesus' disciples and the people of Jesus' day looked for the restoration of Israel? You remember when the disciples said, in Acts 1 and verse 6, when therefore the disciples were come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They were looking for it. This is 600 years later. They're looking for the restoration of Israel. It had not taken place. Today, 2,000 years since Christ, it has not taken place. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 11 and get in your time machine. You're going back to some 130 years before Ezekiel walked the earth, before he was born, before he prophesied. Everyone knows that God set his hand to deliver Israel from Pharaoh in Egypt. We've all read about the Exodus. That was Israel's first deliverance, right? But now, Israel has been taken captive by Assyria. Notice what Isaiah wrote about the time of Israel's captivity. Isaiah 11, verse 11. It came to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Patros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. So God is going to recover his people, not just from Egypt, but from Egypt and all of these other places. Now, you might get a map and it might show you where some of these places are. I don't know. You can look them up. Who can say for sure where these strange sounding nations have migrated to today? Israel's not in Israel. Where are they? New York City, California, Hawaii, Alaska, England, Scotland. If you look at a name, don't go, oh, they're going to be rounded up over in Palestine today. They've moved. Where are these places of Patros and Cush and Elam and Shinar? Where are they today? Brethren, we need to be careful, because if we are assigning ancient names of places to modern day Israel and then basing our understanding of prophecy on those determinations, we can easily go wrong. There's a danger in doing that. Why? Because if we decide for sure that those people are in a certain place today, like Kansas City, we can misinterpret scriptures. We don't know where they've gone. God tells us in Amos, not a seed falls to the ground. He knows where they are, but we don't know absolutely without a doubt where they are. Where are their modern descendants of Israel? We know that they're scattered throughout the United States and Canada and England, Australia, Ireland, Scotland, New Zealand, France, South Africa, and Judea, and so forth. They're all over the place. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 33. Through Ezekiel, God is warning us today. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's all God's asking for. Stop transgressing. Stop sinning and live. Turn ye, repent, repent from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Put in all of those names where we know Israel are today, because they're English speaking and they've descended from the Israelites, from all the tribes. Gad, Dan, Issachar, Zebulun, just go through all 12 of them. Where are they today? Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 5. We're going to take this up. This is only part one of Latter Days. Ezekiel poignantly tells us how our population is going to be carved up into little pieces. Now, we know large crowds when we see them. 20,000 is a lot. 90,000 is a lot at a football game. We're 300 million in America. We're sizable in population here and there. But what we're going to see in Ezekiel 5 is a horrible picture of the peoples of modern Israel being sliced, diced, and cut up into little pieces. It's almost too bizarre to contemplate. But we'll touch on it because it's in the Word of God. It's God's Word. God wants us to know. And keep in mind, brethren, God has written this so that we are not in the dark. We, the people of God, can discern the times. We are not in the dark. The world is in the dark. God said so. Christ said so. They're in the dark. They can't see this. The Bible is written so that they can't see it. There is a curtain over their eyes. But we can see it. We can understand what's being spoken of here. It's going to happen. Make no mistake about that. And it's not a matter of spending more money on our beefed up military armaments and defense budget, because our defenses are being spent in vain. God tells us that. None of that will save America or save Great Britain. But it is a matter of drawing near to God, knowing our God, being the people of God. That's our only hope, because 2/3 of our population will die soon, brethren. See, our minds don't want to accept that. 2/3 America. 200 million people are going to die soon. That's a lot of graves. They are going to die in an initial onslaught by the enemy. This past week, some of you may have seen the Oak Ridge Boys singing Amazing Grace at the funeral. One of them had quite a head of hair and quite a beard. Picture Ezekiel. I don't want to do a disservice to Ezekiel, but picture him having hair and a beard like that. God tells us what Ezekiel's hair and beard symbolize for our nations today. Let's pick up the story here in Ezekiel 5 and verse 1 and follow along with me, brethren, and this will be in closing. We're going to look at quite a section here. And you, son of man, take you a sharp knife, take you a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon your head and upon your beard. And take 3 balances to weigh and divide the hair up. So you can have 3 little piles of hair there, or big piles of hair. Verse 2, you shall burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled. And you shall take a third part, another third part, and smite about it with a knife like you're chopping up onions to make a soup or something. Chop it up with a knife. And then the third part, you shall scatter it to the wind. So you just take all those little hairs and just throw them up into the wind. And I will draw out a sword after them. So initially, 1/3 will go into a future captivity and 2/3 will die. Verse 3. You shall also take thereof, out of this captivity, a few in number, and bind them in your skirts. So you take a pinch of that last third that went into captivity. And what God's talking about there, God is talking about a small remnant of those that went into the final captivity, 144,000 who will ultimately survive. We know that elsewhere in the scriptures. Verse 4, Ezekiel 5 and verse 4, then take of them again and cast them into the midst of the fire. They'll go through the tribulation. They'll go through the terrible time of Jacob's trouble. Burn them in the fire, for thereof shall a fire come forth and to all the house of Israel. Wherever you are on the face of the earth, there's no place to hide. All of the house of Israel is being spoken of. Ezekiel is writing to the Israelitish peoples of our day, and all who make themselves a part of the true gospel and so forth. He's writing to all of us in the end time. We're going to be there. Pray God that we're worthy to escape these horrors. Remember that Israel of Ezekiel's day has long been scattered. So God uses Jerusalem to represent all of his people Israel who have all gone astray. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. Verse 6. She has changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes, and they have not walked in them. Perfect description of America today. Verse 7. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you multiplied more than the nations that are around about you, you've not walked in my statutes, neither have you kept my judgments, neither have you done according to the judgments of the nations that are around about you. Therefore, verse 8, says the Lord God, behold, I am against you and will execute judgments in the midst of you in the sight of the nations. God wants the pagan nations, the heathen nations, to see his wrath on his people who turn their back on him. The entire world will witness Israel's plight, America going down, Great Britain going down, all the English-speaking nations of the world going down. Brethren, this has never happened before. Verse 9, and I will do in you that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all your abominations. We have abortions in this country. We have murder. We have law breaking, Sabbath breaking. Nobody keeps the holy days of God. And God's going to clean that up big time. Verse 10. Therefore, the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of you. That is terrible. Famine, starvation, unheard of. And the sons shall eat their fathers. Horrible language. I will execute judgments in you, and the whole remnant, this is wherever, whoever is left of the famines and the plight and the sword, I will scatter into the winds, all of them into the winds. Verse 11, wherefore as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with your detestable things, Easter and Christmas, lawlessness, godlessness, abominations, all your abominations. Therefore will I also diminish you. Yes, practically diminished off the face of this earth, all of Israel, all of God's people. Neither shall mine eye spare. Nobody's going to make it out of that alive. Neither will I have any pity. Can you imagine God of all mercies is not going to have any pity on America and Great Britain because what's going on and what his people are allowing? That's the time of Jacob's trouble. Verse 12, a third part of you shall die. Brethren, think in terms of hundreds of millions with the pestilence and the famine. They shall be consumed in the midst of you, and a third part shall fall by the sword. That's war, battle, destruction round about you. And I will scatter a third part into the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall my anger be accomplished. That's the wrath of God being satisfied. And I will cause my fury to rest on them, and I will be comforted. This is what Ezekiel was told by God. Go and warn the peoples of modern day America in Great Britain, warn them, because God says, then I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. So, brethren, we've seen in part one of the latter days that Ezekiel was sent to warn us. This message is meant to warn modern day America. I want you to ask yourself the question, has that been accomplished? Do we sit back on our haunches and say, yep, Herbert W. Armstrong did that. He warned America. He warned the world. He warned the Israelitish people. What are we to take away? Where's the responsibility? Who's the watchman? These are important questions. It's real easy to say, oh, let somebody else pick up the ball and run with it. It's real easy to say, that's been done. Don't need to do that. Been there, done that. Brethren, in part two, we'll continue this study of Ezekiel's message and what God told Ezekiel for the latter days.